Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We set out last week trying to answer the question, what is a missional leader? What is a Christian who is a missional leader? What does that look like? And essentially, that is asking at the end of the day, when all is said and done, what is it that God expects from his children? What is it that he's looking for? We ask that question because the average Christian, American Christian, thinks in these terms. The average American Christian thinks, if I go to church as regularly as I can, and if I do something nice once a month or so, if I give a few dollars here and there, then I have done my duty. I'm good with God. And people may or may not articulate it quite that way, but they have their own set of standards of how far they need to go in order to not get God mad at them, or so that God will bless them and their family. And they feel that as long as they meet their own predetermined criteria, then they don't feel so guilty. They have soothed their conscience. But what that kind of thinking does is it puts God into a category. It makes him into a tag, a badge, a label. We put him on when it's convenient and take him off when it's inconvenient. But that kind of thinking leaves our faith at half throttle. We never really, with that kind of, that brand of Christianity, we never really step on the gas. We never push it to the limit. We don't take risks. There's no sense of adventure. There are no lives being impacted for eternity. We just go about our business because, after all, we have a family to support and bills to pay, an education to obtain, goals to accomplish, sports to watch. And all the while, the devil is laughing his head off. That is his trap. He says to us, listen, keep God at a distance. He just really can't be trusted. Because if you were really sold out for Jesus, then he's just going to mess with your life. You see, Satan is very cunning, and he knows the Bible very well. He knows that Christianity just does not work half-heartedly. He knows that the Lord said in Jeremiah 29:13, for example, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That means that our faith in Jesus cannot be a tag or a button or a label. And that means that if we ever want to become all that God created us for, we have to look at our faith more comprehensively, not categorically. And so I want to spend our time today talking about this tension. And I want to weave God's word into the fabric of this mindset so that we won't get cut off guard by the devil and his craftiness. And so that we don't spend our time on the wheel of activity running like spiritual hamsters and in the end getting nowhere. And so with that, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and let's start in verse 11. It said, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, notice there in verse 11, the church was given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. It doesn't say that they were given so that these four could play in the game of faith while everybody else sat in the stands and watched. No, it says that they were given to prepare God's people for works of service. That means that every single Christ follower has a job to do. The New King James Version of the Bible says it this way, that God gave these for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So these four functions were meant to help the church, but they were never meant to do all of the work of ministry. And so today, we've kind of turned that around the other way. These days, we hire church staff to do the real work, the work of the ministry. It's kind of like going to watch a sporting event and watching the coaches playing the game. Who wants to see that? The coaches playing. And that's not their job. And besides that, there usually isn't enough of them to even make a whole team. And yet that's how it is in the church very often. Believers come to watch the professionals do their jobs, and when their job is done, then so many of them place a mark on their mental checklist. It's like, there, I did my Christian duty, I checked in, I checked out, and now I feel so much better about my relationship with God and what He's called me to do. But that's not how it's supposed to work. Look, you could kind of say this is really like the locker room. And you come in, you get your equipment, you get your little pep talk, and we strategize together. You slap your teammates on the behind. And the moment you walk out the door, you're stepping into the field of life, and God is our audience. I don't know about the slapping stuff, but you get the idea, right? Going to church isn't supposed to be this isn't the end of our Christian duty. This is the start. Max Lucado says it very eloquently. He said, for some, Jesus is a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot redeemer, pocket-sized, handy, easily packaged, easily understood, easily diagrammed. You could put his picture on your wall, or you can stick it in your wallet for insurance. You can frame him. Dangle him from your rearview mirror or glue him to your dashboard. His specialty? Getting you out of a jam. Need a parking place? Rub the Redeemer. Need help on a quiz? Pull out the rabbit's foot. No need to have a relationship with him. No need to love him. Just keep him in your pocket next to your four-leaf clover. For many, he's an Aladdin's lamp Redeemer. New jobs, new and improved spouses, your wish is his command. And what's more, he conveniently re-enters the lamp when you don't want him around. No need for sacrifice, no need for commitment. Sightless and heartless redeemers, redeemers without power, few demands, no challenges. But that's not the Redeemer of the New Testament. We have strayed so far from God's original intent. Again, look at the picture that Ephesians paints here in verses chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, here's the key. Listen, we are to speak the truth in love so that we will, in all things, grow up. And here's a brief outline of that, okay? Here's how it goes. Number one, we are to speak truth. That would also mean we're to know the truth. Number two, we're to demonstrate that truth in how we live by our love. And number three, when those two things align, the truth and our love, we will become spiritually strong. We will mature. And who doesn't want that? Okay, so truth and love align, and we're spiritually strong. We can't have one without the other. All of these need to work together. So if we say that we've yielded our lives in allegiance to Christ, then there are certain actions and attitudes that we're expected to adhere to as possessors of the truth. When we say, listen, when we say we believe one thing and then turn around and do another, that's not a good Christian, is it? In fact, what do you call someone who says one thing and does another? What do you call someone like that? Go ahead and say it. What is that? Yeah, it's a hypocrite. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, listen, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So Jesus is condemning the disparity between what the Pharisees said and how they lived. They followed a bunch of rules and regulations, but it was incongruent with what real faith was supposed to look like. See, here's the trap that we fall into if we're not careful. Instead of watching our character, we begin to focus on our competence. Stay with me here. In other words, it goes like this. If I know the Bible, if I speak Christianese, if I have my quiet time, if I give my tithe, if I attend church regularly, then I am a complete Christian. We become competent within the Christian subculture, and we therefore conclude that we are doing everything we need to do for the kingdom of God. But again, that's not what Ephesians 4 says. It says that we should speak the truth, yes, but we should do so in love. And that leads then to maturity. We cannot measure our spiritual maturity by competence. We must measure it by our character. Listen, character is the alignment of what we say we believe with our actions and attitudes. It's the alignment of what we say we believe with our actions and attitudes. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we won't have missteps. But what it does mean is that when we blow it, we humble ourselves, we don't make excuses for our behavior, we admit our wrong, and we ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin. And you know what? I think the world can live with that from Christians. What they can't live with, what they won't put up with, is pretentiousness. What they don't like is when Christians come across as self-righteous, condescending, and judgmental. You know, some of the most hateful, stingy, sarcastic, inauthentic, rude, obnoxious, overbearing people I have met call themselves Christians. Some of the worst arguments I've witnessed has been in churches. Listen, that is not us. We are a people of grace, not some legalistic rule keepers who look down on others when they don't conform to our standards of behavior. Listen, we can't lose sight of our mission in this life, on this planet. There is more to our faith than just keeping within our Christian bubble. If all some Christian wants to do with their faith in Christ is sit in a seat, sing some songs, listen to the sermon, go eat lunch, then come back next week and do it all over again, you know what? They can. And God has given us all free will. But we cannot forget that one day we will each have to give an account. One day God is going to ask us what we did to fulfill his commission from Matthew 28. And when he asks what we did for him, you know, we could proudly say, we could say, well, Lord, you know, I attended church, I worshiped you, and I sang so loud I almost lost my voice. I even taught Bible study. I was very competent. Okay, what else? Well, I went back and I did it all again the next week. In fact, I had perfect attendance for three years in a row once. And don't be surprised if the Lord says to those, okay, let me see if I get this straight. Now that you're in heaven, your knowledge is complete. And you are now going to worship me for all eternity. And you're telling me with the short time that you had on earth, the greatest expression of your faith was that you went to church. Oh, how many? Oh, yeah, up to three times a week sometimes. Okay, and you worshiped me. Well, listen closely. The Lord just might say at that point, if all I wanted was for you to go to worship, I would have killed you right then and there when you became a Christian, and you could have just done that for all eternity up here. Let me share a little secret with you. We do not come to church to worship. As followers of Jesus Christ, we simply worship. We come to church to celebrate the culmination of a week's worth of God working in and through our lives as we seek to live for His pleasure and fulfill His purpose. That means that our work is worship. Our hobbies can be an act of worship. The way we interact with our families should be an act of worship. Every believer is a minister of God in this world, coloring every aspect of our lives through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in 2006, the Red Campaign was started by Bono, the lead singer of U2, in the fight against AIDS. And all kinds of products were made to support the cause. They made red phones, they made red iPods, red credit cards, red shoes, red bracelets, red sunglasses, all kinds of stuff. The idea was that not only would you help support the fight when they bought those products, but every time people saw red, it would help them remember the problem that existed mainly in Africa. And every time people saw that color, it was a reminder. Now, I'd like you to imagine something with me. When we go to church, and let's say our faith is a certain color, whatever your favorite color is, most people have a certain color they prefer. Think about that color. In fact, at the count of three, everybody shout out your favorite color. Ready? One, two, three. Blue. Great. Now, imagine that this place is filled with your color, because your faith is at full capacity when we're all here together worshiping God, okay? And now that's not the tough part. Remember, we don't go to church to worship. We worship God in everything we do. That's the life we're called to live. And when we leave a place like this, imagine that you take your faith, you take your color with you. And the hope is that everywhere you go, you live out your faith. That means that everything you touch, the more interaction that you have with people, the more you leave your color, your impact, your influence, your faith, your love upon their lives. Now, keep imagining here with me, okay? I'm going to put on my spiritual sunglasses. All right? How's that? Let's pretend that with these glasses, I know I look goofy, okay? You can laugh. Let's get it out. Let's pretend that with these glasses, I can see your color. That means that if your color is blue, and blue represents your faith, then if I were to go home with you, there'd be blue all over your house. Your kids would be covered with blue because you pray for them, and you interact with them, and you correct them, you instruct them, you love on them. And so let's say that I go to work with you tomorrow, and we walked in my sunglasses, and I'm just going to take them off because I can barely see anything. But you get the idea. Let's say we walked into your workplace tomorrow, and we saw the colors, and we had this conversation. I'd see one guy with blue all over him, and I'd say, hey, what about that guy over there with the blue? What's going on there? And you'd say, well, his wife just left him, and he's going through a divorce, and we've been talking during lunch. I've been telling him that he can work out, he could get his marriage back, but the biggest problem that he has is that he has built his life on sand. And I've told him that he needs to build his house on the rock of Jesus Christ, and then he can work on all the other stuff, but if he doesn't take care of the foundation first, then it's useless. And now, he's not a Christian yet, but he is covered in blue. He's hungry. He's asking questions. You see, it's not our job to convert people. Our job is to be faithful witnesses, and the Lord will cause the seeds to grow. And imagine that I'm still in your office, and I see blue spots and speckles everywhere on people. one way or another, you have helped a person here, you've listened to someone there. It's obvious that you've built a lot of influence with the people in your lives, in your life. See, missional living is as simple as that. It is covering your world with blue, or whatever color is yours. Now, look at how this works in the big scheme of things. Hang with me here. I'm sitting in your office. I look out through the glass over to the next office, and there is a guy covered in yellow. And so I ask, what's going on with him? He's all yellow. And you answer, oh yeah, there's another Christian who works in the next department. And so I look down the hallway separating the two offices, and I see patches of yellow and splotches of blue. And there are some people who are even green. Why green? Yeah, because yellow and we've got some artists out there. Yellow and blue make green when you mix them together. And see, as you color your world, and your Christian coworker colors her world, you begin to transform your oikos, each sphere of influence in your workplace. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about living a life on mission. You see, Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. If there are members of the body who aren't fulfilling their function, there are places that aren't being colored. Your world, your oikos, your sphere of influence is your responsibility to color. And so my actions, my attitude, have an effect on the entire body, either positively or negatively, depending on how I speak the truth and love. You see, our faith wasn't meant to be safe and clean and tame and docile and domesticated. Do you remember of all the churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation in 3, he had the harshest words for which one? The one in Laodicea, the one that was lukewarm. That was the church that was average. It was filled with medium believers. They were neither hot nor cold. And think about that. They weren't all that bad, but they weren't all that good either. Those kind of uninspired churches filled with mediocrity, plain vanilla kind of faith, always playing it safe, burying what they have in the sands of fear. They don't want anybody to dislike them. They don't want to step on anybody's toes. They don't want to rock the boat. What did Jesus say that he would do with that stagnant church? What did he say he would do with that? He said he would spit. Some translations say he would vomit them out. Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the U.S. Congress in the 1950s, said, church members in too many cases are like deep sea divers, encased in suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching bravely to pull out plugs and bathtubs. We're not plug pullers. We are deep sea divers called to plunge deep into the ocean of faith, as deep into the danger and darkness as is possible. And let's not forget, the one that we follow was killed on a cruel cross. He gave everything he had. The King of Glory became a humble sacrifice. He bled and suffered and died so that we could live life to the fullest, so that we could be free to follow God without fear or timidity, but in power and love and a sound mind. So I hope you're getting the picture that missional living is really about living our faith full time. There should be no part-time Christians. We are Jesus' body living in this world, coloring every area that we've been placed in. That's our job. That's our mandate. That is our mission. Now, years ago, when we were first trying to figure out how to live missionally, we had just developed our evangelistic small groups, which we called huddles. We still call them huddles. And you could say we were just starting to learn how to paint. We were learning how to connect with the lost on their turf, on their terms. We were learning how to have meaningful conversations with them on their spiritual journey, helping them remove the obstacles that were keeping them from the cross. And there was one huddle in particular that was meeting out in one of the outlying cities that, after that huddle, I knew that we were onto something here. This particular huddle happened to be on a Sunday evening, and that night there were several lost people who were in attendance, but among them was this young couple. They were having a lot of marital problems. In fact, she was already seeing someone, and you can imagine the hurt and the pain that caused and all the emotion associated with that. The hostess had invited them, and the husband wanted to come, hoping that they would find something that would help them get on the right track. What he didn't know was that the week before, his wife had already filed for divorce. But she agreed to come to the huddle that weekend anyway, very hesitantly. And despite all the turmoil in their personal lives, everyone seemed to connect with them very well, with the both of them, and it was really a wonderful time. I was there to witness that, and it was very good. And the husband walked away from that first huddle very encouraged and hopeful that there was still time to salvage their marriage. But the very next day, he received the divorce papers. He was completely devastated. Now, I lived out of town at the time, and I had been there to see it, and I had seen how the leaders had connected in that town, had made a connection with both of them already. And so I watched from a distance to see how these believers would handle this. Now, remember, none of these leaders were ordained. None of them had been to Bible college or seminary. No paid professionals. Each just a follower of Jesus Christ. And I intentionally, normally my tendency is to just dive right in and try to fix the mess and try to help as much as I can. And sometimes I make more of a mess than I intend to anyway. But on this particular occasion, I intentionally made a decision to stay out of the bulk of the conversations, knowing that if those leaders needed some help, they could always turn to me and I could help in whatever way I could and kind of coach them through it. And it was wonderful to see, to just watch from a distance, these gifts begin to mesh together to bring healing to this couple's marriage. Hospitality, wisdom, mercy, encouragement, leadership, teaching. All of these believers putting their gifts in. They were all ministers, all empowered by the same Holy Spirit, all submitted to the head who is Christ Jesus, praying, listening, crying. It was beautiful. And as each believer ministered to this couple, it was like one of them put blue on them, another one put yellow, another one put a splotch of red on them. Whatever their color was, they poured into their lives. And it wasn't too long before the couple began inviting some of their friends to come to the huddle as well. And they started to follow Jesus, and before long, four of them were baptized. And the couple, they reconciled the relationship, and the divorce never went through. And they're still together to this day. Again, the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. But their role isn't to do the work. Their role is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Now listen, perhaps you're here today and you've been measuring your spiritual life by your competence, by how much you know, by how faithful you are in attending, by how much you give. And your faith has become safe, predictable, quite frankly, if the truth were told, boring. So God is calling you to live a life on mission, to color your world wherever you go. Now, if you sense that call upon your life to live on the edge, to live on mission, then you and I need to talk. Our purpose as a movement is to mobilize a Christ-centered movement of multiplying leaders who change the course of human history. If you want to be a part of that, see me after the service. Now, maybe you're here today and your soul is black with sin. And there is no color in your heart. I know you feel empty. There may or may not be things going well on the outside, but on the inside, you just don't have peace. You don't have joy. Listen, that's why Jesus came. He came to pay the penalty for our sins, for your sins and mine, so that we could be free, so that we could be whole. And all it takes is a recognition of your sin, confessing that to God, believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Make him the head of your life, the leader, your Lord. He calls the shots. And Jesus can cleanse your heart and make it white as snow. Will you let him do that? Can we pray together? Father, I pray for any who are here who are empty on the inside, whose world has no color, who are imprisoned by their sin. I pray, Lord, that tonight they would be set free. May they yield their hearts to you, and may you not let them rest until they do. And Father, I pray for believers who are here whose faith has become ordinary, lukewarm, medium. Lord, let it no longer go on like that. Stop that from going on even one more day. I pray that today, right now, there would be a course change. I pray that something would happen in their lives, a decision of the will deep inside that would say, I will not take the safe route anymore. God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for the power that you give us to live the life that you've called us to. And help us, Father, to color our world for Jesus wherever you've placed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't know if you understood the invitation, but the invitation is for warriors, for soldiers that want to live and die for Christ, to be able to go out into the world and just turn the world upside down for Christ. He said, you ask and you will receive whatever you need.